But let's look tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Aaron, I don't have a whole lot of time, which is probably good, because God knows. I told you it was a little hard sermon to preach, or I don't know if it's really a sermon, but it's a little hard to tell you folks, people that you love, that this is going on, because I see each and every one of you trying to live out your faith. And you walk beside me and you uphold me, and I'm not pointing a finger at you, but I think we need to step back and take a look at what's going on in our country. So, chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they had their trouble, did turn unto the Lord of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and the nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage, put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. And he renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. That whatsoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. Verse 16, and also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa cut down her idol, stamped it out, burned it at the brook of Kidron. I just wanted to share that with you tonight, because in many ways this story of Israel parallels where we're at in our society today. If you look at the verses here, let's see, verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 5. In these times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Doesn't that seem familiar in our world? What's written here, doesn't it seem as though today could be a repeat of that? Seems that way. So we have a picture here of tremendous spiritual and social chaos. That's what we have in verse 5. And the description of the breakdown of a society. Someone mentioned that, Eric, I think, that our society was declining. And I think we're seeing that. Who? Who did vex them? The Lord, God did, right? Verse 6 tells us that, 6b, for God did vex them with adversity. Why? We already talked about Jesus loves me, God loves me. Why would a God of love vex these people? Okay, good. Doesn't it seem unloving? Pardon me? On the contrary. Good. Don't we have a little bit mixed up idea what love is today in our society? Child never likes to be disciplined. And we don't like to do it, do we? Isn't it our love that compels us? Right. And if you've ever been spanked, have you ever been spanked? As a big person, I mean, an adult. You've been spanked? Wow. You gotta be kidding me, Tim. I never. God spanks you? Hurts, doesn't it? When it's all over, you've been held accountable. It's like you're in the arms of Jesus. That's love. And that's what God was doing for these people. Rebellion can take place on your part and my part, and you've seen it take place on the part of a child. Rebellion can take place, and that was what was going on here in the Israel nation, Israelite nation. So let's look at some of the problems that caused this whole mess. All those problems, there's three of them, and they're all found in verse 3. Number one would be what? Without God, right. Without the true God. Thanks for adding that. Without God, the true God. That's interesting, isn't it? Because without God, the true God, are you actually going around without God's? Pardon me, Scott? Make up your own, don't you? Sure. An atheist has a God. Who is it? Himself. His scientific reasoning. His smarts. His education. Whatever it is. He has a God. And we all do that, don't we? Do we take up little gods? Do they displace the true God? We all have that issue. That's why Jesus came. And that's why we have the ability to go back to him time and time again, confess and repent. And so this is the issue here. They had no God because they decided not to repent. Oh, all the fires were burning in the temple. All the sacrifice fires were burning. There was smoke in the air. It looked like there was no problem. Temple was alive and well, right? They chose not to repent. And that's where we lost God in this. So they want a convenient God. So do we. When we want a God that we can control, it makes us God. It makes me God. The divine being becomes irrelevant and unnecessary. And we see that in our society, do we not? I do. I mean, if you watch the... Well, never mind. We're not going to get into that. What else caused the mess? So principle number one, when our gods have to adjust to us, if you're writing this down, I have a few principles here. So principle number one, if our God needs to adjust to us, then we don't have the true God. Because he doesn't adjust to us. God is sovereign. We fit into his plan because we are here to glorify him, not to glorify this being or any other thing. So when our God adjusts to us, we do not have the true God. We need to remember that, guys, in our dealings and in our business, you know, when it comes to church things and, you know, decisions that we have to make, that when God has to adjust to our plans, we're not following the true God. And we need to stop, and we need to reassess, and we need to evaluate, and we need to start to listen. So anybody can get away from this, and that's why I'm warning my own church family here tonight. What is the second problem found in verse 3? Without teaching priest. Thank you. So the priest stopped teaching the truth. Even though the fires were burning, the smoke was going up into the atmosphere, there was sacrificing going on day after day. The priests stopped teaching the truth, and they traded enlightenment for entertainment. And that's what they did. So what's enlightenment? It's opening the Word of God, telling what the Word of God says, to the best of our knowledge, right? And praying that the Holy Spirit certainly would help us to discern what it's saying to us and to put it forth in a form that is truth and pure. That's enlightenment. Entertainment is warm, fuzzy little services. And we all get caught up in it. We do. So we got to be careful. You know, what is our, we want people saved. We want them to come to church. But do we want to enlighten them, or do we want to draw them and entertain them? We have to be really careful with how we draw that line and where. Then, in that, we put aside the Word of God as not being our absolute. And this can happen to us more and more today because education is at the forefront. I mean, it's pushed to our kids from the time they enter school until they get out of high school that they need to further their education. They need to decide who they're going to be, and they need to pursue it. Nothing wrong with any of it. I understand. But we need to be careful that with those smarts, we don't get too smart for the Word of God. We don't go back to the Word of God and say, this may not make sense scientifically, but it's the Word of God. And so the Word of God needs to be paramount. The other thing is to realize that we need the Word of God as our guide because we're not naturally good. Drove me crazy, and this is one moment I'm going to get into it, okay? It drove me crazy when I heard in one of the debates that we are going to be great because we are good. And it was repeated over and over again. We're not good. Who said we were good? Scripture doesn't say we're good. And I'm not trying to, you know, cause somebody to have low self-esteem or knock them down or anything like that, but we need to realize that we are not naturally good, and it's God in our lives and Holy Spirit in our lives that cause us to do anything worth doing. So that's principle number two. When our agendas get in the way of truth, we have disregarded the Word of God. Number one was, when our God adjusts to us, we don't have the true God. Number two, when our agendas get in the way of truth, we have disregarded the Word of God. Well, I didn't like that sermon. For any reason. I mean, it could be for any reason. But that shouldn't be coming out of the mouth of a regenerate believer. Unless he wasn't speaking truth. Did you hear truth? then that sermon was a great one, whether you liked it or not. Right? Politicians need to be popular. Pastors need to be telling the truth. That's the difference right there, okay? So we got to remember this, and we can be a picky bunch as Christians, not this bunch, as Christians. Wow, that took way longer than I thought it would, and I am starved. That's a comment we hear, right? Rather, we should be asking the question, did I receive truth? If I receive truth and took a half an hour too long to get in my skull that truth, then I need to be very thankful and grateful for the person that prepared that message for me this morning. Okay? And the other question we need to be asking, was I hungry for it? The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 6. Teresa, do you know what it says? Can't separate it. Okay. She memorized the whole chapter, but we don't got time to listen to her. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he will be filled. Right. Might take a little time to get the righteousness. Might take a little time, right? We got to be willing to take that time. Was I hungry for it? The third thing that was missing in verse 3, what do we got? We already said they were without true God, we were without teaching priest, and then what? We were without the law. When you remove God, you remove his law. Our country has tried very hard to remove God, real hard, and they're still trying. I wouldn't be surprised if the currency thing comes around pretty quick again. But in God we trust. Anyway, we've been trying to remove God, and that's the nature of unregenerate man, to do that because he wants to be a God of his own. So God's law was missing for the Israelites here. And that's what had brought them to this point of depravity. And that may be what will eventually bring us down, unless there's revival. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But the God's law missing removes the restraints of his law. I mean, our whole solar system, everything that is out there, we talked about this Wednesday night a little bit, God's creation, operates under the law of God. And when we defy that law or we go against it, then we're not working within God's plan. And that could be physically, can be spiritually, however you want to look at it. But the idea here is that when God's law is removed, there's no restraint. Evil takes its place. Pastor, you read something this morning. We were talking about casting out spirits. And then the evil spirits returned to the man who was empty. I'm sorry? Sevenfold. Right. And so, same principle here. We remove God, that area is displaced. In the spiritual realm. It's displaced by what? Evil. Evil. And it's inevitable evil is going to grow when that happens, unbridled. And so we may be in that situation. Good becomes evil, evil becomes good. And this is depravity. You want to learn more about depravity? Look at Romans 1:28. And then go to the dictionary, look up the definition. And then, girls, go to the thesaurus. You know what the thesaurus is? Look at the cinnamons. Those are rolls and donuts. Synonyms for depravity. You'll be shocked. Adults do this too. You will be shocked at the words that match up with the word depravity. And I would guess there's probably 30 or 40 that could be used. But it's not a place that we want to be in. What's interesting here, and I'm sure you guys have seen this too, we have sinners around us that we work with or are in our families, extended families, and so forth. And do you know sinners that have sort of a respect for God or things of God? Or they have a belief that there is a God? Even those people, even though they're sinners, they won't do certain things. There's a standard. You know what I mean? There's a standard. Particularly with old-fashioned folks, people that were raised in good families where they understood moral standard. It's there. It's built into these people, and you've seen it. Even worldly people, and I was talking to Harold earlier this morning about this, even worldly people promote and uphold some standards. And they, Scott, I'm sure you have had some of this in your work, under the guise of professionalism and ethics, there is some standard. You know what I mean? Where does it come from? Is it something that man manufactures? Nan's shaking her head, no. Because we're on the same page. It comes from God. It comes from the standards of God. And it drizzles on through, down through, families and people that understand that these are standards that work. Because it is in sync with God's law, God's natural law. And the restraints are there. But you see, when evil replaces good, the restraints are lifted. And that's what it talks about here, when God gives people over to depravity. So we're up to principle number 3. God's standards are the basis for man's standards. And I hope what I just told you about sinners didn't come out like they think sinners are good people. I'm just saying that God's standards trickle down through society and people pick it up. So a lot of times they know better than we know. What are the boundaries? That's an interesting thing to think about. So America has a rich heritage. And why? You know, we need to ask ourselves a question, why? And, you know, no matter if you believe the newfangled history books that have taken some of the true information out of them, as far as the founding of our country, or whether you just don't know about the founders of our country, or whether you're not sure if you believe all that, we still have a rich heritage, and it comes from Proverbs 1:7. What does Proverbs 1:7 say? Yeah, you know. Thank you. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have lost the fear of the Lord. Not only have we lost the Lord, we tried to get the Lord out. We've introduce teachers that don't teach the truth. And we have no longer God's law. Because of that, the fear of the Lord is dwindling. And so, what's that say to you? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, where are we heading? Where, Eric?
I said Dumberville.
It's a terrible, terrible message, isn't it? I know it is. But look at these verses here. In verse 5, does this look any different than we look? In those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor him that came in. You think there's police officers looking over their shoulders today? Oh, yeah. And those are our police officers. When I went to school, they were our friends. We were taught in school they were our friends. They were there to protect us. They now have to look over their shoulders. They're afraid for their own lives. The rabbit trail, Harold calls them. But anyway, so God's standards are a basis for man's standards and the fear of the Lord. Am I losing anybody? I know I've come to the end of my time. I'm trying to decide where to stop. So we need to be the Church of Christ in the world. No longer can we allow the world to run our church. No longer can we say, well, it's not cool anymore to do it the way we used to do it. And people down the road here aren't going to come if we don't do it differently. We can't do this. We have to be the Church of Jesus Christ, and we have to stand on the principles that were given to us in the Gospels, the Book of Acts, the books of Paul, and all through Scripture. And it needs to be our basis. And if we're not doing that, I just, to try to wrap this up tonight, I'm trying to tell you where I'm heading with it. And the Lord save me from using too many words. If we're not doing that, we can't blame who is not regenerate. We can't blame them. Because who are we? We're representatives of Christ. We are here to what? Be salt and light. To glorify God. If we're running our own program and we're asking the world to show us how to do it, it's not going to work. We need God on our side, just like Israel needed God on her side. So what did King Asa do? What did he do? And this is why I read through so long, because I wanted to show you. Verse 12. Look down verse 12. Oh, notice. Notice in verse 4 first. I'm sorry. When did they cry out to the Lord? When? Yes. King James says in trouble means distress. They were distressed. They were at rock bottom. Why? And they were depraved, right? They had no one to lead them out of it. There was no truth. There was no knowledge. It was a society that was gone. All of a sudden, somebody, it dawned on them, we're in distress and we're in trouble. So they called upon the Lord. So just a side thought that that's when it happened. And that happens to you and I too. We're a little bit knuckleheaded. So verse 12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord with their fathers, with all of their heart and with all of their soul. I think that's what we need to do, Church of Oak Grove. I think we need to enter into a covenant to seek the Lord God of our fathers with all of our hearts and with all of our souls. What does that mean? I don't know what it all means. I would wait for him to lead us after that. But I think that's what we need to do. And then verse 15, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. The next verse, you may not think this is significant, but also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king. He removed her from being queen. Imagine that. Removing your mother from being the queen? Come on. She was the queen of your house. All of your life growing up. Your mother's right. How can your mother be wrong? These are heavy measures that King Asa took. He removed her from being queen because she made an idol in the grove. Cut down her idol and stamped it out, burn it. The other thing that stood out to me was 13, I think. that whosoever would not seek the Lord of God of Israel should be put to death. Whether small or great, whether man or woman. Oof. I don't suggest we take that measure, but certainly the measure that this king was willing to go to get this whole mess straightened out, he didn't back down from it, did he? Just like disciplining your child, do you think it was easy for the king to do that to his people? I doubt it. Imagine it was a most difficult thing. I had to put a horse down, a year and a half ago or something. And that was not an easy thing. So, the king putting people to death. Wow. And is that right or is that wrong? It's unimaginable. And yet the scripture writes that to us. So, the idea though here is that we may have to take great measures to follow the God, the true God, rather than following the world. I had a whole big spiel there for you, and it's gone. It's going to go to the back of the pile. But I had some principles I wanted you to hear. Remember what the first three were? When God adjusts to us, we don't have the true God. When our agendas get in the way of truth, we have disregarded the Word of God. Does anybody know what the third one is? Good. Did I give you number four? Yeah? Okay. If we fail to let God be in our midst, we, listen to this closely, we are helping to reinforce our culture's false view of God. What is their false view? God is a harmless deity who does not judge. God is a harmless deity who has no standards. God is a harmless deity that does not need to be taken seriously. We're feeding into that. If we fail to let God be God, be God in our midst. So that was just something that I pulled out of that. Principle number five, what do we do? And that's where we're going to try to end up here. We need to look up. It says there in verse 4, when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. So we need to look up. We need to look to God. Our only solution is to God. Look up. Number six was be faithful. That one I'm not even going to expound on because we can do that another time. It's huge. Number seven, we can't control what everyone else does. It's a good one for you young people over here. Peer pressure is especially important when it comes to your formative years. You think that you got to be doing what other people are doing, otherwise it's not cool. Blah, blah, blah. It's not true. It's false. You need to be a leader. You need to be yourself. You need to follow God and His instruction for your life. So be different. And you can't control what everyone else does. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Okay? So then being different, doing our part, and do not be overcome by evil. And those scripture references, if you want them quickly, Romans 12, 9, 17, and 21. Look at those. It talks about not being overcome by evil, which could easily happen to us all. Okay, as far as the election, can't sit it out. There's none of us that has permission to sit this one out. We can't. And you can choose to believe me or not, but we would be allowing well, I don't even know how to say it. Can't sit it out. You got to go. And you better be educated when you go there. If you think you're going to go on the first two presidential debates and educate yourself, you're wrong. Because they're an insult to our intelligence. I would suggest you look at the vice presidential debate. Just take a look at it. Listen to what's being said. Observe the action of the two gentlemen, if you want to call them both that. And then you can decide. Okay? But first and foremost, I would say that we are not voting on a spiritual leader. So when I said last time around, I'm afraid a lot of Christians never showed up, I think they got that all misconstrued, that nobody involved was going to be a spiritual leader. And so they were going to stay out of it. That's deceiving. Although the first part of the statement might be true, nobody involved may be a good spiritual leader. We are not voting on a spiritual leader. We're not. Okay? Somebody that pretends a Christian, devout Christian, goes in there and is a wolf, is going to get us in as much trouble as somebody who we think is a heathen. So, we're not voting on a spiritual leader. We need to show up. And they may be capable to steer our country. And the last part of this is they need the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. And we need to be praying for them, whoever it is. It's only through him that we can be regenerated. Because he's given us his grace. And it's only through that they can be regenerated and be what they need to be. There was one more thing I wanted to say. I don't know where it went, but it went. And the Lord doesn't see fit that I mention it. So hopefully you didn't get it. You still love me after this sermon. But the other thing is, folks, if we could just open your hymn book to 707 quick. And though we're real short on time here, doesn't matter what happens, okay? Doesn't matter the outcome of the election. And I tell you this from personal experience, we were brought to tears the last time around. And it was because I didn't have this focus. And we need to know that God is in control, and whatever happens, he's going to give us grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary, known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. man, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Praise you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your grace that brought Jesus to earth for us, for your desire to restore relationship with us, for bringing us onto yourself. We thank you for this small group of saints that we can gather with on a weekly basis and even rub shoulders sometimes from day to day. And Lord, we praise you that we have that family of God. And Lord, help us to be people that would make you number one in our lives, that you would be the true God of our lives, each and every one of us. We pray for our church here, and that as a group, that it would be evident that you are God, and we would allow that. We trust you, Lord, and we know that you're sovereign, and we know that there's many, many things about life that we don't understand. And there's many, many things about you that we don't understand. And yet, you love us, and you care for us, and you're alive and well, and you're in control of all that goes on, even today. We give you praise. Father, we pray for our country tonight, and even that is a complex situation, too complex for any of us. Yet we know that you're in control of that. We know that you're in control of these people that campaign to be our leader for this country. You know how that fits into our world and even into your coming again. So, Father, we pray for these individuals that you would save their souls. And we pray for our community here that you would make us lights so that souls here would be saved. And all the churches across our land, Lord, that we would be lights in this dark, dark society. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.